we welcome you. It's a blessing to be together on a Sunday morning. Thankful that each of you are here. Thankful to be together, sharing God's Word together. And we just are thankful for your prayers. I know we mention that often, but it's very true. Feel very inadequate to bring the full power of the gospel, but God's Word is powerful in and of itself. And so we appreciate your prayers and depend on Him this morning. We are in Luke 4 for our study today. We're going to begin, though, in a few verses in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, and let's start at verse 1 together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Let's stop there just after those three verses, and we'll be revisiting those a little bit later. Let's pause now and sing together from the Zion's Harp, hymn 181. Hymn 181, Unity in Love. Please join together in prayer. Our Father, it is such a blessing to be here this morning, and we are very thankful for this opportunity. And we invite Thee to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we read Thy truth, and Thy truth changes us. It renews us. It fills us Father, with knowledge of Thee. It fills us with an understanding of Thy desires. It inspires in us the love that You have shared with us. And Father, we pray that all of these things could be true this morning as we share Thy Word together. It is unfathomable to us, the depth of Thy love for us. And yet, Father, we know it to be true. As we sense it, as we read from Thy Word, as Thy Spirit pricks our heart, Father. And so we pray in this day that as we have come together, that Thou would meet us here as Thou hast promised, and Father, that Thou would reveal Thyself to us. And Father, we just ask Thy forgiveness where we have sinned against Thee and against Thy Word, where we have chosen ourselves above Thee. And Father, we ask that Thou would, even as David prayed, that Thou would purge us, purge our hearts, cleanse us, create in us clean hearts, new hearts. And Father, give us right desires. Father, Thy power, Thy creativeness is in evidence all around us. And Father, at times we become a little bit short-sighted, and we become mired in those things that we think are our responsibilities, and yet sometimes leave eternal things for the urgent. And so, Father, we just pray that Thou would give us an urgency for the things that are eternal, and help us to direct our lives, direct our focus to those things which will last, to those relationships which will last forever. And Father, first and foremost is our relationship with Thee. And we thank Thee for the blood of Christ and the hope that we have through Him. We pray for each soul that is yet without that hope, and ask that today that Thou would speak to them again, whether they are here with us or whether they are not even seeking Thee today. We pray that Thou would reveal Thyself to them in ways that only Thou can. And Father, we again thank Thee, we praise Thee, and we ask Thy blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would then please turn to Luke chapter 4 with me. We'll read the chapter together before going back through it in a little more detail. But I want to pose a couple questions before we start, and I want you to be thinking about these questions as we read and as we meditate. We want to talk about identity today. So I would ask you to think about how you would describe or how you would define your own identity. Who are you? Who am I? What words would you put around that? And then thinking about how we would define our identity, how does that either empower us or how does it hinder us from serving God in the full purpose that He has for us? So those are kind of broad questions, I know. I just want to get your creative juices flowing a little bit. I want you to just to start to grapple with that question, because it's going to become I think, a vital part of the chapter that we're going to read here. So let's read Luke 4 together, starting at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Going back to the beginning here of the chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, this is obviously following the preaching of John the Baptist and then John baptizing Jesus in chapter 3. So following his baptism, it says Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's always been it's always been a little bit puzzling to me. Do you question that? Why is the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness? Why is Jesus being taken into a place of temptation? Why is he being led into a place of we might say a place of danger in a sense? And I don't believe there's any clear explanation given, at least not in this chapter for sure, but I think we can make some observations. One observation I have is a couple verses from Hebrews. You don't need to turn there, it's just two verses and I'll read them. But it says in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, it says, Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us, brethren. Unto his brethren, excuse me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. All right, so it says, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So to behoove is to benefit. So essentially it's saying that Christ is benefited by this temptation, by being human and experiencing this temptation, because it makes him an effective high priest, right? Because he understands who we are. He understands what we face. So we might think it's a little bit strange to call that a benefit, to say that that's a good thing, right? And yet that is, it's transforming, in a sense, who Christ is. Because he experiences that temptation. He can identify with us, and thereby being a high priest. Who is a high priest? A high priest is a mediator, right? Between God and man. And so having an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who man is essential in being an effective high priest. So I think it in one sense, it prepares him for his future role as high priest. We don't really think of Jesus needing to grow. We think of, at least I don't, I think of Jesus being God, and does he need to grow? But in his condition as fully man and fully God, the man had to submit to the Spirit. Jesus, the man, has to submit to Jesus, the divine. Right? I don't understand it completely. But there has to be a submission there, because he has flesh like we have flesh. Right? And so I think this is a time of growth for Jesus as he submits his human nature to his divine nature. And I think that's the same challenge, right, that faces us as we seek to serve God. Because of our humanness, we have to submit our humanness to the Spirit of God. That's the whole overcoming process, right? We don't just repent and as Brother Ken likes to say, you know, we don't just become holy, right? It's a process. And part of that process is the submission of our humanness to the Spirit. And so I think that is happening here as Jesus is tempted. So what are these temptations? Well, the first one we see in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Right? So we know that Jesus has been in the wilderness, that he hasn't eaten. Verse 2 tells us that he's very hungry. And Satan comes to him and challenges his identity. He says, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, then change the stone into bread. Right? So he's taking a very palpable need, right, that Christ is experiencing, his hunger, and he's challenging his identity. The thing is, Jesus is confident in his identity. Jesus is confident in his divine nature. And so this attack by Satan, it doesn't shake him in the sense that he has to prove himself to Satan. Because he's confident in his divine nature. He finds his identity there in God the Father. And so for Satan to say that to him, it doesn't shake him. Satan's trying to get him, right, to display his divine nature and to forsake his humanity. And Jesus says, no. This is my purpose, taking on humanity so that I can become the sacrifice for all time. That I can become the propitiation for all the sin of humanity. That's my purpose for taking on flesh. And so I'm not going to abandon that purpose because of your attack on my identity. Does that make sense? I thought of a simple real world example. You think of a parent. How many of you as parents have, and some of you might have to think back, some of you it's very real at this point, how many of you playing games with your kids will let your kids win? Now there's different philosophies on that. Some think, well, they have to learn that life isn't always fair, that they don't always win. But sometimes we let our kids win, don't we? Now, when they say, Dad, I beat you, does that shatter my identity? It doesn't, right? Because I don't need to demonstrate my superiority to a three-year-old, right? My memory is better than a three-year-old's memory when I'm playing the memory game, but I might pick one up purposely wrong just so that they can gain some confidence, right? What I'm saying there is, I'm confident enough that that doesn't shake my identity. What Jesus is looking at Satan and he's saying, I know my identity, right? You're not going to shake my identity by saying, if thou be the Son of God. And you're not going to get me to forsake my humanity because that is my purpose given to me of God. Now, as we see later in the chapter, Jesus is not completely forsaking his divine nature, right? He uses his divine nature. We see it in all the healing. We saw it. We see it later in the feeding of the 5,000, right? And all it says, you know, they were bringing all these people with diverse diseases, and it says verse 40. He laid hands on every one of them and he healed them, right? So he's not forsaking his divine nature. He's not forsaking his divine power, but what is he doing? He's not using his divine power selfishly. He's not using it to benefit himself. He's using it to glorify God and to benefit others. So Satan, in his moment, in Jesus' moment of weakness, Satan is coming to him and he's saying, why don't you use your divine nature for yourself? That's not my purpose. It's not why I'm here. In fact, is it not my purpose? It's going to prevent me. It's going to totally prevent me. Right? If I forsake my humanity, it's going to prevent me from fulfilling my purpose. And so Jesus endures that hunger and chooses not to change those conditions around him. But rather he changes, right? He changes the narrative by using scripture. It says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I think in a similar way, we find ourselves in conditions that are unpleasant to us, that are struggles to us, that challenge us, that frustrate us, that depress us. And sometimes we look at God and we say, God, change these conditions. I want to take you back just a moment to Manna's testimony just a few weeks ago. And I heard it several times, so I had the benefit of that. But her expression was that when she repented, she thought things were going to be great. And a few weeks later, they weren't great. In fact, they seemed worse than they did before. How can that be? Right? And she came to understand that the conditions are not going to go away. Our human condition does not go away. And by becoming a Christian, it doesn't change our conditions. What does it do? It changes our perspective and our approach to those conditions. That's what it's supposed to do, right? And we're supposed to subject our humanity to the Spirit of God and to approach those conditions from a totally different perspective, from a perspective that's eternal. And from one that's designed to glorify God and not glorify ourselves. And one that's to put our love for others above our love for ourselves, right? All those difficult things, they become very real, right? And I think things become worse because we become more aware of ourselves. I'm not sure they were worse, but we become more aware of who we are. And more aware of the gap between who we are and God's expectation for us. Right? So then what do? The only way to close that gap is through depending on His Spirit and forsaking the flesh, which is easy to say and it's very difficult to do. But that's where we find ourselves, and that's what we are in need of. So identity in general is very important to us as humans. Let's look at the Israelites. How did the Israelites identify themselves? Well, if we look back just in the previous chapter 3, verse 8, John's preaching to them and says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." And he says, "And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." That was one of their identities, that they were children of Abraham. And they claimed that as an identity. And they wore that, right, as a badge of honor, that they were children of Abraham. And John is telling them that is not sufficient. That God can raise up of stones children to Abraham. What's another identity that the Israelites have? Well, another one that I thought of was the temple. The temple, at the time it was built and ever since then, was a symbol of their national strength, right? A symbol of God's glory and their part in God's plan as a nation set apart. But I want you to think back to when we went through Ezra. Right? Do you remember that they were coming back from exile because they forsook God and God allowed that temple to be destroyed? And so there goes a large part of what was their identity, because they were identifying in that. And God said, that's not your identity. And He allows it to be destroyed. And He allows them to go into exile for 70 years. And in 70 years, they're sitting there thinking, what's our identity? What's our identity? And then God allows them to come back and they rebuild the temple. And then in Haggai, a couple of my favorite verses from Haggai 2. Because in Ezra, if you go back to Ezra and tie it in to Haggai, which was written at that time, you have the people, they're looking at the temple and they're crying. Those that had seen the previous temple and now see the new one, they're crying. Because the glory of this temple does not match that original temple. And God speaks to that directly. In verse 3 of chapter 2, Haggai, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" He says, be honest with me. You're looking at this new temple and you're saying, in comparison to the old one, this is nothing. But he goes on to say in verse 7, he says, "I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And in verse 9, he finishes with, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." They took that temple and made it part of their identity. And Jesus, or God, said, through Haggai, that's not your identity. I am your identity. And this temple, in measure, smaller than the first, in wealth, silver and gold, probably not as grand as the first. This temple will be greater. Why? Because of my presence. It's my presence that made the first temple glorious. It wasn't the gold. It wasn't the silver. It was my presence. And my presence is here with you in this temple. And I have a greater presence, essentially, is what he's saying. So can you see how identity can be to our benefit or it can be to our hindrance? Right? Based on based on how it's grounded. And Satan attacks our identity. Satan attacks our identity in Christ at times. I love thinking back to what Brother Alfred Baylor used to say at testimony night when we would all stand. He would look at the convert and he would say, "Turn around." And he would say, "Look." And then he would say, "Now, there's going to come a time when Satan's going to make you doubt. Satan is going to challenge you. Satan's going to challenge your faith. And I want you to think of this moment right here. I want this to be a bedrock for you." Right? I want this to be your identity. And not allow Satan to shake that by your circumstances. Because life's going to be hard. And those circumstances are going to come. But this moment is true. And I want you to carry it with you. I added a few words. But that's essentially what he's saying. So how, I don't know how much time you've had to think about it, but how did you answer that question in your mind? How did you answer that question of identity? How do you describe it? How do you define your identity? When I was a toddler, I was thrilled to be identified as Oliver Stiglitz's son. I was proud to be his son. He was a well-respected man. But as I grew, right, I wanted my own identity. As I got into high school, I found identity in playing basketball. It was a big deal to me. So much so that I really pursued that more than I pursued God. And it became part of my identity through those years. You know, as I've gotten into the workplace, there's a temptation sometimes to get your identity from the work that you do. You know, and I have to, my wife's not in here. I'm confessing to her. Maybe she'll listen to the tape. Or maybe I'll just have to tell her on the way home. But I have to confess that at times I try to please the client. I'm in software consulting, and so it's all about customer service. It's all about the client. If the client's happy, then your boss is happy. If the client's not happy, your boss is not happy. And so there's a temptation to do anything to make the client happy. And sometimes it's not the right choice. You know, can you work on Saturday morning? We need this by Monday morning. We have to have it, right? Well, how can you say no to that? We have to have it. Well, sometimes the answer is no, I can't do that. How else can we solve the problem? because I have a responsibility in another role as a husband, as a father, right? And if I do that, I'm sacrificing this. And so sometimes our identity in certain things causes us to fail in God's purpose in other roles in our lives. So I say all of this to come down to the culmination that our identity is what? Our identity is in Christ. It has to be. That's the pattern Jesus gave us. His identity was in God the Father. Satan coming to him and chiding him has no effect on him because his identity is in God the Father. I don't care what you say. God is pleased with me. I don't care what you say, Satan. It doesn't affect me. Can we say that about our lives? Can we say, God is happy with me? And I don't care what you say, in a sense, about me. Because my identity is in Christ. There's so many other ways where we seek value and we seek identity. And they get us in such trouble. Right? Sometimes we seek identity from a relationship that we shouldn't be in. Sometimes we seek it in a job that we shouldn't be doing. Sometimes we seek it in pastimes that we shouldn't be involved with. You know, I think back to my childhood. My childhood up to about, 35 maybe? You know, following a sports team. And you know, you sit down and you watch a game for 2 hours. And then they lose. Now I'm in a bad mood. So now, what's my relationship with my spouse? What sense does that make? Right? I'm getting my identity from 25 people I don't even know because I live in the same city that they do. And when they fail, I fail. Right? When you say it that way, it starts to make sense that that's a little bit silly, right? But it's hard to separate ourselves from those passions at times. But when you do that, now you're failing in another role because your identity is tied up in a way that it shouldn't be tied. Our identity is in Christ and only in Christ. I still enjoy watching a game here and there, but I thankfully have broken away from that identity trap. Because I would physically be affected by it. And it's so incredibly silly. And not just silly, it's sinful. It's of the devil. It's Satan taking us to an identity that we don't belong in. Right? And Jesus says, come back to me. Come back to me and center your identity on me. So what is an identity in Christ? Well, we can go two ways. We could talk for centuries and not exhaust identity in Christ, but we could also go very simple and say, what's one word that we can use for Christ? And I would go to what he said were the two greatest commandments, right? Love God, love neighbor. Love. I think love identifies who we are in Christ. So again, that's easy to say, but what do I do with that? So in my role as a parent, what does love mean? Does love mean that I say, no, you can't do that? Or does love mean, yes, you can do that? It's not in here, right? It says love. It says put God first, identify in Him, and starting from that foundation, then make your decisions. And so it depends on the situation. if I'm saying yes because I want my child to like me as a parent, then yes is the wrong answer. If I'm saying yes because I think that's a good experience for you and I think that's the right thing for you to do, then it's the right answer. It's got to be motivated, right, with an identity in Christ. That I'm good here. Now on that foundation, I can make decisions. You know, I'm not saying yes or no because I'm worried about your emotion and your thought toward my parenting. I'm making decisions on what I think is best because I'm identified in Christ as a foundation. Sort of like when, you know, when you're on a plane and you're getting ready to take off and they say, okay, you know, if the mask falls from the ceiling, put it on yourself first, right, and then help those around you. Why? Because you need that foundation. If you don't have oxygen, you're not going to be much help to anybody else. Right? I'm diabetic, and when my sugar gets low, I need to fix that before I do anything else. Ask Lisa how much help I am when my sugar's low. Actually, don't ask her. She has too many stories. But we got to fix ourselves first. We have to have the foundation. We have to identify correctly before we can go and make proper decisions in any role that we're in. And one quote I came across this week as I was studying is relating to this first temptation. It says, Jesus was hungry, but he was full of the Spirit. And we are sometimes just the opposite. Having full stomachs and being empty of the Spirit. Not usually accused of being long-winded, but we're through three verses and we're out of time, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to let Brother Ken share.
I was with my father yesterday for a few hours in the hospital, and he's contemplating the end of life. And I'm sitting here thinking about his words to me, thinking about death, and I'm thinking about you. Because my experience is, as we walk through life together, that you have your secret thoughts. You look good here. But my experience is, as we get to know each other better, is that you have secret thoughts, secret doubts. You're not sure who you are. Or we think... We know our sinful nature, and so we don't understand our identity in Christ. And I so appreciate the topic today. I would ask you, sometimes I look out and I'm not sure you're even paying attention. You're kind of looking around and you're fidgeting, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is important. Because if your identity isn't in Christ, if your identity is, I'm an apostolic Christian member, and I'm trying to figure out how to be an apostolic Christian member, you're not there yet. If you're thinking that you are trying to please your mother and father or the people around you, you're not there yet, because you're not resting on Jesus Christ. You see, and I love the correlation, it's time to be done. But I agree that Jesus Christ knew who he represented. So when the temptation came, he resisted. Not because of his own strength, but because he understood who God is. And when you and I quit being a member, and when you and I quit trying to please, when you and I understand it's Jesus Christ who died for us, and that we want to worship him and serve him, we then will respond. When temptation, I know you guys have temptations, I do. When temptation comes, how we respond is in part with who our identity is. Oh, I'm just a sinner and I'm full of the flesh and I can't resist, so I'll give in to this. No, when we understand who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us, oh my goodness, I don't want to harm His name. I want to represent Him. When I go to bed at night and pray and I think, oh my goodness, I should have done better today in my response to my friend, to my coworker. I'm convicted because, why? Not because I was a bad member or because my dad wouldn't, but because of Christ. Because we want to represent Him at all times. And you know what? You can get there. Don't tell me that you have a tainted family, that your family was the poorest of Francisville, or that you had problems in Morton, or that Fairbury was a problem. Or we are children of God, and He loves us. Read the verses over again. He came to preach the gospel to the poor and the brokenhearted and the captive. He comes for you and me where we are. Oh my goodness. Will you please, if you doubt any of that, will you please pray tonight? Will you pray and say, God, what is my identity? Where am I putting my ego? Where am I putting my pride? Who am I really? And then the Lord will work with you. If you pursue Him, He will work with you and He'll teach you and He will give you the right kind of confidence that is in Him. Oh my goodness. Please, please sort that out. Stephen, I'm trying to remember the name of the Bible study. You ought to, if you want to get a really good study, talk to Stephen at noon. I couldn't think of the name. I'm doing it with my sons right now. Search for significance. If you want to walk through something that's going to cause you some pain, get a hold of Search for Significance. Talk to Stephen about it. I'm doing it with my sons right now. It is so good. I'm doing it with my sons because I know as a father, I messed up. I wasn't always Christ-like. I love searching through that with them and thinking about our identity in Christ. Oh, please pursue that. Let's sing a hymn together. Please. Give out a hymn.
you'd ask a brother to close in prayer, please.
Let's pray together. Great and almighty God, it is such a blessing to return our thanks and our praise to Thee. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness and Thy faithfulness, even, Lord, that we can be the sons and daughters of God. And Lord, it's a privilege, it has been a privilege to be here today, to come under the sound of the Word and be reminded of our identity in Thee. And Lord, we're thankful for our position. We're thankful, Lord, for our calling. And Lord, we just pray that we could abide in Thee, even as we can read that as a branch abides in the vine, Lord, that we could abide in Thee and that we could bring forth much fruit in our lives. Ultimately, Lord, for Thy honor and glory. And Lord, as even as we face difficulties and challenges and trials in life, Lord, that we could yield and submit and trust, Lord, that it's because Thou dost have a greater plan and purpose for us, and even as we're molded and shaped more into the image of Jesus Christ, that molding and shaping could result in more fruit for Thy honor and glory. So Lord, use us to be an encouragement to those around us. Use us, Lord, to share the gospel and to show that love that we heard of this morning, so that we could love Thee and we could love those around us. Lord, we're thankful for Thy provision and Thy blessing, and that Thou art faithful in answering our prayers. Lord, just a quick prayer for one that we bumped into this morning that asked for prayer for her today. We pray for Rochelle, Lord, that Thou wilt meet her need and that Thou wilt bless her. And Lord, we're thankful that Thou dost also provide food and drink for us this morning as we go to enjoy a meal together and fellowship with each other. Lord, we pray that time could be a time of strengthening our relationships with one another, and ultimately our bond of faith and how we can bring Thee more honor and glory through our lives. So bless us now. We praise Thee for all things in Christ's name. Amen.